Let's begin our worship of God by singing to his praise from Psalm 28 in Sing Psalms. And at the beginning of the psalm, to you I call, O Lord my rock, do not be deaf to my loud cry. Turn together now to the Word of God and to the New Testament, to the letter to Hebrews and in chapter 4, and reading at verse number 14 into the beginning of chapter 5. Hebrews 4 at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is bound to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honour for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And so on. As we continue to look at the titles of Jesus in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we come to focus at this stage in the letter, in particular on the work of Jesus as the High Priest. And we remind ourselves of the purpose of this letter, that it was written to a readership, a community of faith, which was in many ways in crisis. And there was that triple crisis that we have referred to. There was the crisis with regard to their failure to pay attention closely to the Word of God. There was the crisis with regard to their personal faith, that they were in danger of falling away from serving the Lord. And there was the crisis to do with their worship, that they were in danger of falling back into the Old Testament traditions, which had been overtaken by the coming of the Lord Jesus, and therefore living their lives in conflict with the revelation of the Word of God. And the writer is addressing these and doing so in particular by focusing on the preeminence, the importance, the supremacy of Jesus, the Son of God, as our Saviour. And in the surrounding verses here, we see that there is a particular danger that he's addressing, and that is to do with the rest of the people of God. There is a history to be noted, and it is the history of those in the Old Testament who failed to enter God's rest because of their disobedience. And that rest which they failed to enter is a rest which lies before the people of God. And he is urging them to be on their guard. He is urging them to go forward in obedience so that they themselves may enter the rest into which Jesus has entered. And then there is that focus on the Word of God and the importance of this Word which is living and which is powerful and which pierces into the division of soul and spirit. The Word of God is powerful, and there is a reckoning with God that will come at last when we must give an account to him. And so this passage arises out of a situation where people are in danger of losing the rest. People are going to a day of judgment, and therefore the importance of Jesus as Saviour of the world cannot be overemphasized. And so in these verses today, we want to think of Jesus, the sympathetic High Priest. And I want to think, first of all, of the possession. In verse 14, since we have a great High Priest. Here is something that as believers we possess. There are certain things in life that we possess and we can do without them. We can describe them as luxuries, and sometimes we can have things in our lives. We possess things and we don't have a use for them. They become redundant. There are other things that we own and possess, and they are absolutely vital for our survival. And that's the category into which this passage comes today, and what we possess in this passage according to the Word of God. It's something that we need for our survival, for our salvation, for our eternal security. And what we have, says the writer, we have a great High Priest. We have a person who has a particular ministry. And the priest was a minister, a servant, serving at God's tabernacle and God's temple. The High Priest was the higher ranking of the priests. He was the person who once a year would go into the holiest of all, into the presence of God, on the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the 7th month of the year. There was the Day of Atonement, and the High Priest went in to serve before the Lord. He was in the presence of the throne of God as that was over the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim in the tabernacle and in the temple. And this person who is a high priest is someone who is chosen by God and appointed by God. He's chosen from among men. The high priest in Israel had to be someone like Aaron, who came from amongst the people, who belonged to the community, who came from there, was chosen out of there, and was set apart to serve God. And here he is at God's house, at God's temple, at God's tabernacle, serving as someone who has come from the people, who represents the people, and who represents them in the presence of the throne of God. And that's what we have in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. He was not from among men. He was not one of us, but he came to be one of us. And in what theologians call the incarnation, when the Son of God came into the world and was born in the manger, when he took our nature, as we saw in chapter 2, because we have flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. It was an absolute necessity. He could not serve us at God's throne unless he is one of us. And we're beginning to build a picture, to see the picture of a person who is emerging as unique because he is one of us and he is at the same time the Son of God. And in his appointment, he is appointed by God to act on behalf of men in relation to God. He is appointed by God for the things that pertain to God, to a relationship with God. His particular ministry, his calling, is to address the crisis in a relationship with our God, the crisis that has arisen because of our sin. And he works in his ministry, serves God in that particular sphere, addressing that particular problem, and he does so by offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what Aaron did on the Day of Atonement. And Jesus, our high priest, is the one who is going to offer the gifts and the sacrifice for our sins, on our behalf, because of our sins, in order to take away our sin, and in order to make purification and propitiation, as we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in order to remove what causes the wrath of God, to turn away his wrath, and to create peace between heaven and earth, and peace at God's throne in regard to our relationship with God. And as we think more of the particular person that we have here in our possession as the one whom God has given to us, we have a great high priest. He is great because of his uniqueness. And he is unique because he hasn't gone into a building. He hasn't gone into the inner sanctuary of a tent or a massive building and a glorious building like Solomon's temple. He hasn't gone into a place made by human hands. He has passed through and into the heavens. Here is where Jesus is unique as priest. This is what sets him apart as the great high priest, that he has gone into heaven itself, to the dwelling place of God, into the throne room of God, and that he has gone in there on our behalf with the gifts and with the sacrifices that address our sin in the presence of God. And if he is unique because of where he is, he is also unique because of the sacrifice that he offers. And the high priest in verse 3 is bound to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And there is a double uniqueness with regard to the sacrifice that Jesus as the great high priest offers. First of all, he does not need. He is not bound. There is no necessity laid upon him to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And the first thing that Aaron did on the Day of Atonement, he offered a bull for a sin offering for himself and his household. Step one, there's a problem, a personal problem, which he addresses first before he can minister and serve God for the people. But we marvel at the very uniqueness of Jesus as our great high priest, that he is holy, that he is harmless, that he is undefiled, that he is separate from sinners. There is no stain in him. He is the pure and perfect Son of God, Lamb of God. There is no need for him to offer sacrifice for himself. And he's unique also with regard to the sacrifice that he offers for others. He doesn't take a lamb. He doesn't take a bull for a sin offering. He doesn't take a goat for a sin offering. He gives himself once, unrepeatable. No necessity to do this annually. He offered himself once for our sins. He entered into the throne of God through and into the heavens. He entered once for all time and for all people with his own blood. How honored and privileged we are today for the word of God to declare that we have such a possession, that we have Jesus as our great high priest, a unique person, a unique character, a unique ministry, a unique sacrifice, and immeasurably great and long-lasting results. This is a possession that is of supreme value and must be part of what we have going through this world. Let's today carry that with us, because there is the history in this chapter itself that we may fail to enter the rest that Jesus, the great high priest, has procured and established for us. And today, as the writer says in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We have a possession, precious, invaluable, that we must have and must ensure that we have him in our heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. A possession. Secondly, There is a participation. And we see the participation being stated here by the writer because there is another crisis. And the crisis is because of the invisibility of this great high priest. It is something like the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he had left Aaron and the people, and Moses took so long up at Mount Sinai, we don't know what's happened to this Moses that took us out of the land of Egypt. Let's make for ourselves gods. Let's make for ourselves a golden calf. This is our God. These are our gods. The crisis because of the invisibility of God, the invisibility of the Lord Jesus, because here where these people are living their world, living out their faith, struggling to live for God, there is no sign of God being with them. There is no sign of the Lord Jesus. And yes, he's gone through the heavens and he's gone into God's throne. But what about my world? I don't see him in my world. I don't see him in my need. I don't see him in the needs of the world around me. Where is my great high priest? If he is that precious, where is he? And the statement of participation, it's full of beauty and it's full of love and it's full of the heart of our great high priest. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We do not have a high priest who is unable. We do have a high priest who is able. And he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And our weaknesses, in this case, they are not our sinful behavior. Our weaknesses are not our failings, our rebellions, our falling into sinful habits. Our weaknesses in this context are the ways in which our faith is challenged, the way in which we're opposed in the world, the way in which we are tested, put it in different kinds of situations that makes us see our weaknesses staring us in the face and causing our faith as if it was ready to collapse and to crumble. It's our powerlessness in the face of our providence. It's our powerlessness in the face of the ways in which providence unfolds and brings us and causes us to step into places that cause our very world to tremble, and our very experience as the children of God to begin to itself to tremble. And we are so often aware of such weaknesses, not least in the times in which we are living, when so much of our faith cannot be lived out as it ought to be and as we desire it to be and as it needs to be in order to be nourished and to be fed and to be built up. Our weaknesses, our discoveries of our own powerlessness and our own inability. And it's exactly where I want to know and to see that the invisible great high priest, the Lord Jesus, does in fact care. That he is in fact interested. And here we are assured that he does care. we are assured that he is interested, able to sympathize with our weaknesses, able to be with us in our suffering. Sympathize. The sim that speaks of together, and the pathos that speaks about suffering. He is together with me in my suffering. What more encouragement do I need today than to know that the great high priest, my Savior, is with me in my suffering. He is with me in my weaknesses. What do I need to know more than that? It is that when he is with me, his presence means more than even a mother's love who feels the pain of her child. And who wants to take that pain away, but cannot do anything, is helpless to help, but the sympathy is there. But with regard to the sympathy of the great high priest, the Son of God, not only is he together with us in our suffering, but he takes action. He is able to help the helpless. His presence, his sympathy is one of continuous activity, continuous help. It's his movement in life. And this is the reverse side, if we can say, the corresponding side of that great benefit that is ours as those who are united to Christ. And Paul speaks of, in Colossians 3, of your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ. And the corresponding side of that on our side is that Christ is hidden in our lives. He is completely invisible to you today. Yet he is there. He is there inseparably joined with you, united with you, and there every moment for your help. He is there as the invisible one who carries you in his heart and whose heart is with you. And whose heart speaks powerfully and beats powerfully into your very experience. As Thomas Goodwin said in writing on this passage and about the heart of Christ, I have chosen this text as that which above any other speaks his heart most and sets out the frame and workings of it towards sinners. And that so sensibly that it does, as it were, take our hands and lay them on Christ's breast and let us feel how his heart beats and his affections yearn toward us, even now he is in glory. He is the invisible great high priest. But let our faith today feel his heart beat. And let our faith sense the inseparable way in which he is with us as the one who sympathizes with us and our weaknesses, and who is able to do so because of his solidarity, because he was where we are. But one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows the power of temptation. He knew that in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. His whole life was one which he described when speaking to the disciples. You are the ones who carried on following me in my temptations, in my testings. He comes into the Garden of Gethsemane and his sweat is like great drops of blood falling to the ground. such as the intensity of the testing, such as the display of a sense of weakness in that moment of temptation, that he prays and cries out to the Father, "If it be possible, take this cup away." He knows what it's like to face temptation, just like yourselves. The faith testing, the covenant breaking testing. How much will he, how much will we be faithful to our calling as the people of God, and he as the great high priest? And he is the one who was tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he was always victorious. He knew the power of temptation. He knew its full force. And in every step of his temptation, he was without sin. Oh, that we could be like him. How often we fail in our testings. How often we come short. And in that great image, picture, illustration that John Owen uses and that C.S. Lewis uses in order to answer the response that says, how does Jesus know the strength of temptation when he doesn't have the sin that I have to cope with? And the picture is the one who goes out into the strong wind and who carries on walking against the force, ten gale, the hurricane force wind, who carries on walking through it and doesn't stop. He is the one who knows the full force of the wind, not the person who takes shelter and who lies down after the first few minutes. And that's how Jesus is the champion of our faith. And as he sympathizes with us today, he reminds us that there is victory because of his sympathetic presence, because of his participation, because of his presence with us. If we are being tested today, if we are afraid, if we are anxious in our faith, let's place the hand of faith on the heart of our Saviour, and let's sense the way in which his heart at the throne of heaven is beating strongly in his love and in his affection and in his yearning for us and in his desire to absolutely be your help. The possession, the participation, and finally, the process. There's a process in which faith must be engaged. And the process, we have it brought to our attention in the last verse of chapter 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence draw near. Drawing near to the throne of God. The place where the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the place to which they weren't allowed entrance. Only the high priest was allowed into the presence of God. But now we have this great privilege of faith in the Lord Jesus, that we draw near to the throne of God, that we do so with confidence. It's a confidence that speaks of being comfortable in any environment. Comfortable to sit down in that environment. Comfortable to speak in that environment. Comfortable to feel at home in that environment. It's a confidence which fills a person with well-being and arises out of a sense of that well-being. And it's remarkable today that we are asked to, with confidence, draw near to the throne of God, to be at home in the presence of God. And that's what faith that lives looks for. Nothing less than that will satisfy faith. And when he exhorts them to come, he is saying to them, let us then with confidence draw near. Let us with confidence draw near day after day, time after time. Let this be the habit of our life. Let's be consistently doing this. Coming to the throne of grace. If we can say that this throne has been transformed. We saw in Isaiah chapter 6 the way in which Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. His glory and his holiness was a fearful thing. And he fell down like one dead. The throne of the majesty on high that's filled with his glory. The glory that shines out of his holiness. And the glory that is the shining of his holiness. A fearful place. Yet, that throne of the majestic holiness of God is now the throne of grace. Because our great high priest has gone in there, who, in chapter 2, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone. He has gone in and sat at the throne of God, exalted by God in his own very presence, as the God who, in his grace, provided such a high priest. Prepared for him a body which he would sacrifice for our sins in his grace. And that throne room today is transformed. It's a throne of majestic grace. And it's a throne of gracious majesty. And it fills me with a sense of here is a place that I can go to. Because my possession is the great high priest. He participates in my life to strengthen, to uphold, to sympathize with me in my weaknesses. I can come to him. I can be comfortable coming to him. Coming to him in prayer. Coming to him in worship. Reaching out to him. And that begins a process. And in many ways, it's a first necessary, indispensable step to the provision that we have at the close of this chapter. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The ongoing gift of God. We possess a great high priest, a great saviour. And there comes into our possession, in accordance with our engagement in this process, there comes into our possession the gift of his mercy. And the gift of his grace, right on time, every time. And I can think of his mercy as that overflowing of his love that takes pity on me, such pity as a father has to his children. And it moves me to sense his fatherly love. but I can also think of mercy. In the Old Testament, saints of the steadfast covenant love of God, the chesed of the Old Testament, that glue that keeps God's covenant working, and that ensures that the promises of God reach the people of God, so that they participate in his power to enable them to take part in his victory. And I come to the throne of grace today, and I have a covenant God. I have a covenant Saviour. I have covenant promises in the Word of God. And everything is secure because of the steadfast love of God that guarantees the help that I need, grace to help in time of need, the overflowing of the heart of God. As Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so we find grace at the throne of grace in the eyes of our Saviour, from his loving heart that beats so deeply and that overflows out to us today to help us to fulfill our need. And that's so special, that when my need is at its greatest, what he provides for me is exactly what's required, exactly when it is required. And it comes to satisfy my need, to give me a sense of fulfillment, and to give me to share the sense of victory that he enjoyed and that he does enjoy as the one who was without sin in his testings. And so today, let's ensure that we have him as our possession. Let's ensure that we have the great high priest. Let's enjoy his participation in life. And let's be engaged in this process of coming with confidence and of receiving from God's throne and sensing in our hearts day by day that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. May God grant to us grace and faith to rejoice in the sympathetic high priest. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we do give thanks to you for your word. Give thanks to you for your son. We give thanks to you for his appointment in your plan. And we give thanks to you for his ministry today through your word into the lives of your people, helping them and strengthening them in every moment of weakness, supplying their needs as they look to you and giving them that sense of confidence around your throne, that sense of feeling at home with the presence of God and with the love of Jesus Christ poured out into our hearts. May we have that sense of humbleness in our faith, which will give us a true sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. Have mercy upon us, we pray. For we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.